Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that at exactly the right time you have sent your Son, that he bears marks in his body for the sake of rebels and blasphemers, that by his blood and by his scars, you are rescuing a people, that you have rescued a people and are calling them together, that you name us by the name of your Son, and that you promise to keep us to the very end. Father, would you use your word this morning as a part of that? Would you give us ears to hear what you say to your church, to make us more and more like Christ, to call those who have never followed you, to give ears that for the first time hear this message of grace and hope, to give eyes that for the first time see you as you really are, worthy of all of our trust and our love and our worship and our obedience. Would you do that this morning? Would you build your church the way that you have promised, by your word, working by your Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to James chapter 5, James 5 will be in verse 12. As you're turning there, how many times growing up did we say something like, cross my heart, hope to die, maybe extend it on further into as many graphic oaths as we could? Maybe we still do. Or we say, I swear with my hand on a stack of Bibles. Or on the other hand, we say, well, but I did have my fingers crossed. And growing up, probably we felt some need to have some way of emphasizing that we really, really, really mean it. We're telling the truth. You can count on this. And maybe the need to explain why this time it didn't count when we didn't mean it. Somewhere along the line growing up, we probably found that not everyone's word was as trustworthy as other people's. Some people, you say, they said it, you can take it to the bank. Other people, I'll believe it when I see it, maybe. Now, James has already said a lot to his readers about how it is that we deal with each other, a lot to do with how we speak to one another. He's called us, back in chapter 3, to reflect God's patience and blessing in the way that we speak. He's called us to love one another more than we love getting our way. He's called us to see ourselves as being under God's wise and all-knowing care so that we don't have to know the future and we don't have to guarantee that we get justice when we've been wronged. He called us, in just the previous verses, to be patient with one another, knowing that we can trust the righteous judge to make things right when others have been wrong, and to reconcile brothers when we are separated. And now he commands us to live out godly wisdom. Remember, all the way through here, James, as a pastor, is writing and speaking of wisdom, seeing God the way God sees God, seeing God's world the way God sees God's world. And he says now to live out that godly wisdom by telling the truth with no strings attached. He says instead of taking oaths to establish our credibility, we're to be known as truth tellers. Led by the Holy Spirit, he tells us in verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Very simply, it's a short verse. He says very simply, first, do not live by oaths. Notice he starts out, "But above all, my brethren." And our first thought, and maybe our second or third thought, is, are you sure? Really? Above all, more than anything else James has said, this? He said a lot. He's talked about trusting God in every circumstance, about trusting God when we are tempted, about how we treat one another, how we speak to one another, and it comes down to, do not swear. Do not take oaths. Some people have looked and said, well, maybe the way these words work is, maybe James is using this to introduce his conclusion and say, I'm wrapping up the letter. So we see Paul doing that sometimes in his letters. Halfway through, he says, finally, and he doesn't mean I'm about to stop. Okay. He says, I'm moving that direction. But that isn't how these words are used elsewhere. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter uses these words. After telling us to respond to the nearness of the end of all things, he says, be sound in judgment and alert in prayer. And he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, do this, and especially do this. In Colossians 1:17, Paul says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It looks like what he means is especially, above all. How does this work? Does this mean when he talks about keeping the royal law and obeying God in all things and in welcoming outsiders and in guarding that we have a living, active faith that moves us to follow Christ and not simply to talk? Does that mean this is more important than all of that? Not exactly. What he means is there is a summary here. Out of everything that James has said about our tongues and our lives, says it really comes down to this. An ability to see, to know what it is that someone is like by what they say. Our words are an overflow of our hearts. They are a symptom of who we are. He has said over and over again, do not be double-minded. Remember, double-minded is like a three-legged race where you're trying to go opposite directions. He says, don't be double-tongued. You say one thing here, you say another thing the next minute. One minute you're praising God, the next minute you're blasting those made in the image of God. He said over and over again that the things that come out of our mouths are a symptom of who we love and who we are. And so he says, this here will tell you much about who you really are. So rather than being double-minded and double-tongued, says our words are meant to be a reflection of someone who is more and more like Christ. And how do we do that? He says, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. And we say, that sounds familiar. I've heard that somewhere. Now, in this letter, there have been other passages where James echoes Jesus. You say, that sounds a lot like what his half-brother and his master said. This is the only place where James directly quotes Jesus that we know about. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says the exact same thing, pretty well word for word. Remember, it's in that context of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus says, you have heard this, but I say to you. Not that all of those things you heard were wrong, he says, but there's more to it that you must hear from this lawmaker. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Okay, he's quoting the Bible. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So notice what James and Jesus aren't talking about here. When they say do not swear, they aren't talking about filthy words. Now, I've seen study Bibles where the notes index this under profanity. That's not what they're talking about. Not that they were necessarily in favor, But that's not what they're talking about. They're also not talking primarily about testifying in court or taking a vow in the context of taking public office. We'll talk more about that in a moment. At this point, Jesus isn't talking directly yet about telling the truth. We're going to get there in a moment. We'll get to the second half of the verse. Right now, the issue is, he says, you don't need oaths. It's not just, don't take oaths and break them. Don't make promises and lie about it. He says, don't do it. Two reasons. One is, he's talking to a group of people that sometimes used oaths as a cover for lying. We wouldn't know anything about that, but back then sometimes that happened. So you have something like in Matthew 23, Jesus warns about the Pharisees. He describes them as fools, as blind guides, as hypocrites, as those who are under God's judgment. And he says in Matthew 23:16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? By the way, in other contexts, we see what their answer would have been. He says, verse 18, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. Whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So there is no rule of, well, if you say it this way, it doesn't count. Sometimes it almost comes across as a game of Simon Says. Remember, you tell them to do something, they jump in. I didn't say Simon Says. There are certain people that as you talk to them, you say, okay, now I notice they didn't actually say, I promise. They didn't actually say, I'm not lying to you right now. I better watch out. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. We don't get to pick and choose, well, this thing's important, this thing's not important, this isn't okay to lie about, this isn't okay to lie about. He says, very simply, everything comes back to the authority of this God of heaven and earth. Everything touches on Him, and therefore every word counts. We see it back in Matthew 5. Because the issue is bigger than simply honesty. The issue is ownership. He says, do not swear by heaven, because it's the throne of God. He says, don't swear by earth. It is the footstool of His feet. Don't swear by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great King. Do not swear by your head. You can't change your head. He says, you're not in control. He says, you don't own this. You can't swear on a stack of Bibles. That's not your word sitting there. He says, ultimately, all of these things belong to God. If you and I base our honesty on some kind of oath, he says, it's sort of like if you go down here and ask for a loan at the bank and you put someone else's car down for collateral. That's a problem. I said, you know, if I don't pay, I'm sure he will. It doesn't work that way. They're not going to say, oh, sure, that's fine. Okay. If you were betting and you say, I'll put this house deed in, and they notice that's not your house, there's a problem here. Maybe two or three. Says, that's not yours. When you swear by heaven, that's not your heaven. When you say, I will put my life on it, it's not your life. You don't own that. You can't give that up because it isn't yours to give. It's already claimed. And so we have nothing to swear by. Remember in Hebrews. And today will be the day that verse hides. It's absolutely gone. But do you remember? in Hebrews, he says, because God could not swear by anything greater, he swore by himself. God can do that. As a matter of fact, over and over in Scripture, we see God swear that he will do certain things. He can make oaths, number one, because it's all his. Number two, because we know for a fact that he doesn't have to make them to tell us the truth. And so when James says, do not swear, part of it's an issue of ownership. We don't have anything to swear by. It's not ours. And secondly, we are going to imitate Christ in a way that we don't need to take oaths. If we are walking after this Christ who has bought us and is changing us, we are going to end up with words that are faithful and true, like his words. So the solution isn't we have to come up with some better oath. It means very simply, there in verse 12, your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Simply put, it means treating every word that comes out of our mouth like a promise. It means that we aren't speculating on what might be going on with so-and-so, and why did they do that? Well, I'm not an expert on so-and-so's internal thinking. Maybe we should go ask them. Well, I don't know, but I heard. Wait, no. Every word must be true. It means doing what we say we will do. Someone has said that anymore, when you have a wedding invitation and it says, are you coming? Yes. Or maybe, or no. Said people marking yes, that means maybe. Maybe means no, and no means I don't even like you. We say yes unless something better comes along. We say maybe because we don't want to hurt their feelings by saying no. If we mark no, that probably means we're declaring war. Jesus and James say no. If you mark yes, that means yes. If you mark no, that means no. It means not hemming and hawing and hedging to keep from telling someone the truth when we know they aren't going to like it. Now, some of us don't do this well. I don't know about you. I hate to tell somebody no. James and Jesus say, if you mean no, say no. Sometimes we say no in a way that comes around to where it almost sounds like yes. He said, no. If you mean no, say no. Sometimes we come up with that classic, well, I have plans for that night. Like, okay, gentlemen, how many times have we heard this growing up? Oh, yes, I have plans for that night. I'm going to be washing my hair or painting my nails. We don't have to invent plans. If we look and say, you know, I really don't want to do that, we have two options. We can say, but I love that person and I'll do it. Or we say, you know, I really don't think I will. And it's okay. But we don't put on the false front. How often do we shade the truth? Well, if I say that part, it makes me look really bad. If I leave out that one tiny detail, okay, I don't come out the hero, but at least not quite so bad. Why do we find that hard? I don't know about you, I do find it hard. Two possible reasons. Sometimes it's because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings and disappoint them. We don't want them to be sad. But understand, eventually the truth will out. Eventually they're going to figure this out. The relationship will be safer and stronger by saying what is real right up front. Often, though, it's because we don't want to look bad. We don't want so-and-so mad at us. We don't want them to think ill of us. If we're really honest, a lot of what we put under that first category comes back here instead. It isn't so much I don't want them to be sad. I don't want them to be sad because of me and think what they're going to think of me. I don't want them to think that I have better things to do, or I don't want them to think that I should care more. I want them to like me. And that becomes a gospel issue, doesn't it? We slide in a few words that make us look better so that the court of opinion says, he's really all right. Because we want people to think we are okay people. But that's not what Christ says of us. We aren't. Notice he says, James says, that we are to keep our yes as yes and no as no, to simply tell the truth so that you may not fall under judgment. And James is frequently, in the last part of this letter, he has frequently spoken about there being a judge who is coming to judge. But when I'm looking and saying, I can't tell them the truth, I can't do that because of the way they're going to judge me. Because of what they will think. What I've just done is I've put someone else in the position of judge. I've said they have the right to announce, well done, or depart from me. Brothers and sisters, it's Ed Welch has said that it's the idolatry of choice. It's almost all of our temptation to look and say, I really want so-and-so to like me. I really want so-and-so to pass judgment favorably. And James says, there is a judge. There is one judge. The position is filled. We don't get to put someone else in that position. But brothers and sisters, there's very good news. Because this judge that is coming has already judged us. He's on our side. Or rather, he's brought us to his side. So that when he has said over and over again, the judge is standing at the door, is you don't have to fight your own battles. You don't have to defeat the oppressor because there's a judge coming who will make it right. When that brother or that sister is wrong, you can go to them and reconcile because there's a judge who has already dealt with both of you. And so when this judge comes, we aren't going to care what so-and-so thought about us when we told them no. Or when we went to them and said, do you remember that thing that happened? That was me. They may be furious. If they are outside of Christ, they may never speak to us again. If they are in Christ, they may disobey and not speak to us for a very long time. But there's a day coming when there is one voice that will declare guilt and innocence. And if we are in Christ, that judge has already taken our penalty. That judge has already paid for every bit of wrongdoing. He has kept every promise because you and I did not. And that means, brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear what the judge will say. So instead, we are freed to tell the truth. Not in a Jim Carrey liar, liar sense of blurting out everything that's on our mind. By the way, Scripture doesn't call that telling the truth. It calls it being a fool. Okay. There is plenty of room to not say things. Okay. There's plenty of room to say, you know, if I answer that question, no one's going to benefit. And so I'm not going to answer that. Honey, does this dress... I'm not answering that. Okay, that hasn't come up, but hypothetically. When they say, do you have time for such? No, I wish I did, but I don't. Or maybe simply, no, I don't. We're free to tell the truth out of love for neighbors because they aren't our judges. They aren't our kings. Because there's one that is. Beyond that, this becomes a gospel issue because of who Jesus is. When's the last time Jesus promised something and didn't deliver? When's the last time he said something and meant something else? Never once. There were times he held his tongue. There were times where people said, "Who are you?" And right then he didn't answer. Until the exact right moment, and then he spoke and he told the truth. Well, brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, the Spirit is working, making us day by day more like Jesus. And because that's true, that means our words are going to reflect that. So there are going to be times where we say very uncomfortable things. There's a school of thought that talks a lot about how Jesus was loving and nice and never offended anyone. He was just great to hang around. That school of thought has not actually opened the New Testament. Jesus says some really offensive things, usually at a strategic moment where everyone else would be saying, no, shh, be quiet, don't say that. And he opens up his mouth and says something like, if you don't eat my blood and drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can't be a part of me. And everyone standing there says, I'm not sure what kind of cult this is, but I'm not signing up, and they run for it. Just at that point where they'd been ready to make him king, they turn and run. When we tell the truth, there will be people who don't like to hear the truth. They say, I really would have taken a lie right about then. But if we are like Christ, if we are becoming like Christ, we're going to say things that we say, I know where this conversation is going to go. I kind of like to not do that, but this is what is true. I'm not going to dodge it. I'm not going to run from it. Now, what does this mean day by day? Sometimes the question comes up here, what about public oaths? Things like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or when a public official stands up and raises a hand and promises to carry that out, is this forbidding that? We have brothers and sisters who believe so. Particularly in the Anabaptists, the brethren, the Mennonites, the Amish, they would say, we can't do those things. James says not to. Jesus says not to. The answer is no, this doesn't forbid that. Part of the reason for taking vows in a situation like someone becoming a president or a governor or a mayor, part of the reason we take vows at weddings is as a reminder of what it is that we're about to do. When we stand here and we see a man and a woman vow to stick to each other, come what may. If that person is double-tongued and double-minded, those words will not hold them. If these are two people who are following after Christ, or even as a matter of common grace, are people of integrity, they don't actually have to make that promise to follow through on it. If that public official stands up and raises a hand and promises all sorts of things, if they are a double-tongued, double-minded person, those words won't keep them. They will go on and do whatever they plan to do anyway. If that person is a person of integrity, again, whether it's common grace or whether that's through imitating Christ, they didn't have to take that oath. Particularly if they are in Christ, they're looking and saying, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Paul did not have to prove he was telling the truth. Half a dozen times, though, as he's speaking, he stops and says, I'm calling God as my witness. So in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, he says, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Does he have to say, as God is my witness? Does that mean everywhere he doesn't say that, we look and say, well, Paul, maybe? No. Every word is breathed out true. But there are certain times he stops and says, I want you to stop and think about what I'm saying. I want you to think about the seriousness of what is about to be said. And so for you and me, if we are in Christ, if we are imitating Christ in faithfulness, when we're called upon to make an oath like that, we say, it's not necessary, but I'm willing. When we stand in court and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? We say, yeah. You didn't have to say that, but I will. The courts have every reason to look and say, we need to make sure that what is being said is true. And frankly, a lot of the people they deal with wouldn't just naturally speak what is true. It's worth thinking about. As we go along, as oaths and promises become less and less important, you get into real questions within a court of law. How do you know if someone is going to keep that? Can we actually track that down? Will we actually do something about it? If not, then what? But for you and me, the issue isn't, I'm not sure I'm supposed to say that. The issue is, fine, I can say that very easily and gladly, and then I will tell you the exact same thing that I would have said if there were no oath there. What about those times, and they do come up in life, those times where we say we will do something, and then circumstances change, and we look and say, there's absolutely no way I can do that. I can't actually be in multiple places at once. Because we can't know the future. Remember James 4? We don't know the future. There will be things that happen, and we say, you know, I really thought I could do that, and now I found out I'm wrong. So what do we do with that? Number one, knowing that that can happen, we're going to be sparing in our promises. We're not going to just, that sounds good, and then I'll check later to see if it works. We're going to look, and as best as we can tell, say, you know, I already have promises made for that day. I really can't count on being across the state later that afternoon. Knowing this, we're going to be gracious with one another. So that when a brother or sister or anyone else calls and says, you know what, something came up, there's an emergency. You know, we don't usually get to schedule hospital runs, right? You say, you know, I was planning on doing this and this and this, but they tell me the next 6 weeks I'm going to be in the hospital, or the next 6 weeks I'm going to be at home healing. We're going to have to make some adjustments. And so when you and I get that call, we don't say, but you promised. We say, you know, I've been there. I'm speaking to another person who didn't know what the future held. So there's a graciousness there. It isn't the new law of the calendar that must be obeyed. And when that does come, when we look and say, you know what? That isn't going to work. I can't do it. We're loving our neighbor. We're looking and saying, okay, how do we honor the spirit of that promise? I can't come today. But you know what? I have this, there's a time next week that we could get together. Will that work? It's not going to be handy on my side, but I will gladly look to fulfill that the very best that I can. It's rather what Psalm 15 verse 4 says about swearing an oath to one's own hurt and not changing. It's, I made this promise. It's going to involve more than I thought it would involve, but I will do it to the very best of my ability. And again, not so that someone can say, oh, look, there's a promise keeper. But simply to say, I think that's what Jesus would have me to do. I believe that's what he does. He keeps his word. Our words show a great deal about our hearts. So if we're in Christ, our words are going to reflect a faithfulness and a love for others that doesn't need oaths and penalties to enforce them. Now for some of us, at least to some extent to all of us, that means learning new habits of speech. Things that we have done for years and years since we learned to talk, we're having to root out. Whether it's the quick yes and then check it out, whether it's that hedging that, you know, we'll leave out that part of the story because I look a whole lot better in this part. Whether it's that double standard that says, it's okay for me to let on this, but I sure hope no one else follows suit. We're relearning. Not by following this list of do this, say this, don't do that. But looking over and over again, saying, what sort of grace have we received? What kind of kindness and faithfulness have we been given? And in turn, how do I turn and show that to others? Again, not so that someone will say, oh, at last, someone that you can do business like the old days with just a handshake. Not so simply so that other people don't have to wonder, is he telling the truth this time? But so that we have opportunities to point to a faithful Christ who is day by day making us faithful. Let's pray. Father, so often our words betray a half-heartedness that does not fit with who you are making us to be. Would you continue to change us? Thank you that all of your promises find their yes and amen in Christ. That you have kept every single promise and that you won't change that tomorrow. Father, again, for those who have not known by their own experience your faithfulness, would you show them this morning? Father, for the rest of us, would you change us more and more to be like your Son? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.